Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. Hear now the word of God. He, that is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me now? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A very well-known incident in the ministry of Jesus. He and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat, small boat. And as can often happen on the Sea of Galilee, suddenly a storm blew up, and the waves started crashing over the boat, and it's a big lake, and the disciples began to panic. They were terrified that the boat was going to be swamped, it would sink, and they would drown. In the meantime, Jesus, who was exhausted, had gone below deck and found a bench in the bow and laid down and went to sleep. And one of the disciples awakened him and said, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And after reminding them that they had little faith, which we all, well, I don't know that we really need to be reminded of that, do we? But he did. He went up onto the deck, and in Luke's telling of the incident, it says he rebuked the wind and the waves. He rebuked the forces of nature. And the Greek word there is the same word that you would use to about, it would describe scolding a disbehaving child. He rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly it was peaceful and calm. And the disciples who had been afraid of a storm were now even more terrified. And they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Well, he's the king. That's who he is. He's the king to whom all earthly authorities are underlings, are subordinate. Let's look, take a closer look at our text. Verse 15 says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were to go on a search, on a quest for God, where would you go? You could go out into nature, and that might not be a bad start. The 19th Psalm says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament proclaims His handiwork." Some people searching for God have become ascetics and denied themselves all pleasures and gone out and lived in the wilderness or in a hermitage for years seeking God. Back in the 1960s, and remember I told you last week that it's a stale joke, but if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. Some people thought that they could find God through mind-altering drugs, seriously. Harvard Divinity School in the early 1960s did experiments with LSD, which was perfectly legal, by the way, at the time, and did experiments with students taking LSD to see if they could make contact, a deeper contact with God. They made contact with something, but I don't think... Sometimes... Well, let me back up. I think everyone is looking for God. It's just that many people don't know it. And so they try to seek out all kinds of other things to fill that empty place. Some people bounce from one relationship to another, looking for happiness and meaning. G.K. Chesterton once said that even the man knocking on the door of a brothel is looking for God. But he's not far away. You don't have to climb a holy mountain. Paul tells us Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Familiar hymn, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Did you know that that's right out of scripture from 1 Timothy? That he dwells in light inaccessible, in light invisible. So how do we know what God is like? Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. The Greek word is icon. That's where we get our word icon. He is the icon of the invisible God. Now, you know how an icon works on your computer? Inside your computer are mysterious and inscrutable things that no one understands. There are engineers that claim to know. They don't know. But there's a little thing that pops up on the screen that represents the invisible thing inside the computer. And it's through the icon that you get access to the program, right? That you want. Now, it's a crude analogy. Jesus is the icon, the image of the invisible God. We want to know what God is like. We go through Him. We go to Him. He has the very authority of God. He is the King. The triune God is eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, ineffable, invisible. But God wanted a relationship with us so much that He became visible. As we just sang, meekness and majesty together. The eternal Son of God became a baby, born in a stable. Somebody posted on Facebook a few days ago a picture of a manger. It looks like it's out of a nativity scene, just an empty manger. And the caption read, "The first king-size bed." The wise men from the east came and bowed down to that baby. He grew to manhood and he lived and worked and befriended others. He taught, he laughed, he cried. His heart could break and did. He is the image of the invisible God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Moving on in verse 15. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now this requires a little bit of explanation, because it doesn't mean that there was a time, well, there was an early church heretic named Arius who said there was a time when he was not. And by the way, there really was an old-time church leader from Turkey named Nicholas, where the legend of Saint Nicholas begins. But there's a story about Nicholas that at the Council of Nicaea, he walked across the room and punched Arius in the nose, which they knew how to debate theology back then. Anyway, Arius said there was a time when he was not. That was condemned as a heresy. Jesus has been the Son of God from all eternity. So when we say he's the firstborn, it has something to do with his authority as the king. In ancient Hebrew tradition, if a head of a household has many sons, and it's a very patriarchal culture, so only a son could inherit. Unless there were daughters, they would inherit, and no sons. But if there's more than one son, who inherits the land? Well, if you keep dividing it up, you keep getting smaller and smaller postage stamp portions of land as the generations go along. So it was always the firstborn. It's called primogeniture. Always the firstborn would inherit the father's authority. So to say Jesus is the firstborn is to say that all the father's power and authority are given to him. He is the master of creation. Now I want you to hear again verses 16 and 17 and listen to the very sweeping language, and particularly the word all being repeated. For by him all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17 now. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You cannot reduce Jesus Christ to a wise teacher or simply a conveyor of the love of God. He is infinitely more than that. All things are created by Jesus Christ. He is before all things. He's not God's afterthought. He's not God's plan B. Before anything else, there was Christ. And in him, all things hold together. Now that's authority. I'm going to dabble now in physics. I am definitely not a physicist, but I play one on TV. In the 20th century, physicists began to discover that when you get to the subatomic level, things are not nearly as orderly and neat as we once assumed they were. The discipline that's called quantum physics discovered that at the subatomic level, particles do all kinds of weird and wild and wacky things and are completely unpredictable. And observing that behavior at that level really makes you wonder what holds things together. Because these particles don't behave in any kind of an orderly way. In fact, Albert Einstein, he rejected quantum physics because he said, and this is a quote, he said, God does not play dice with the universe. Now, what I'm about to make is absolutely not a scientific statement, because in science it's cheating. And I know scientists who are devout Christians who will tell you it's cheating to say God did it. You can't do that. Science is thinking God's thoughts after him, trying to understand how God does it. But I know how all things hold together. Jesus Christ is the King. He holds all things together. Jesus Christ is the power and the love that holds all things together. And not only the whole universe and not only those subatomic particles, but your life. All things. Now you might say, well, now, Phil, that's really wonderful theology, but that doesn't include my career. My career is a mess right now. No, you can't say that. He's holding you together. And you can't say that doesn't include my health because my health is gone. And you can't say not my marriage, there's too much anger. And you can't say not my family, we're all going different directions. And you can't say, well, not the Middle East or Syria and Iraq. That's too much ancient hatred there. No. Paul is very clear. All things hold together in Christ. A number of years ago, I was in a hospital room with a man who was going through chemotherapy. He was miserable. His health was destroyed. He could barely speak. And I forgot, as I was speaking to him, I had a momentary lapse and forgot counseling 101 and told him how he ought to feel, which you're never supposed to do. And I said, well, you know, you can, it's okay to be angry with God. And he said, angry? He's the only one holding me together. And Jesus, verse 18 says, is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. But I want to focus on head of his body, the church. Now, there's a lot of questions in our fellowship. We're brand new. A lot of questions about where are we going? How long do we meet here? But praise God for this place. What's our direction as a congregation? A lot of questions yet to be answered. But there's no question about this. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. And he's alive. And he's here in the power of his Holy Spirit. And he's going to lead us. And he's going to lead you in your life. In Jesus Christ, God has sealed with blood, the blood of his Son. God has sealed his eternal commitment to be your saving God. And no matter how things might seem to spin out of control, all things hold together in Christ. That's another way of saying all things work together for good. Those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, as the book of Romans says. In Jesus Christ, God has made an eternal, irrevocable commitment, sealed in the blood of Jesus, to be your saving God. That kind of commitment calls forth commitment from us. And especially for so great a king, who came not to be served, but to serve us and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brothers and sisters, a king like that, run to him, bow to him. We're going to take a few moments of prayer now, a few moments of quiet. And I encourage you to pray through your own relationship with King Jesus. To reaffirm your commitment and surrender to him. There's a prayer printed in your bulletin. You may want to refer to that. And after a few minutes, Mike McLean is going to close our prayer time.
Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship. This is your God. King Jesus, we lift up these prayers to you today, and we offer them from deep inside. We ask you, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, do lead us as we go forth as a people, as a congregation, and as a family of believers. We offer these things in the powerful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.